Yesterday was National Adoption Day. Adoption Day. And today, we're going to celebrate a little bit of that with our people. Today, we're going to have a baby dedication from Marley Stuttler, who was adopted by the Stuttlers. And we're going to talk with them about that journey. And then we get to baptize Evan Bowe, who's also adopted. And so, got a really, really great morning plan for us this morning, especially as we give God thanks today for the Thanksgiving meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. And so I'm really glad that you're here. This is Tamara Braun, if you don't know her. She and Nick have four and then three, and they have seven kids. And she's going to tell you a little bit about that and then whatever else. Okay, go.
Yes, I have four biological children, and then my husband and I have adopted three children. And so I just want to tell you a little bit about how that came about in our lives, and maybe encourage some of you that if you have a heart for that or have felt a call towards that, a way that just encourage you to see that through, really, is what I want to talk about. So about 12 years ago, we were living in Oklahoma at the time. We had some friends that adopted from China, and they emailed out their gotcha video the moment that they got their baby from China. And I had previously to that never thought about adoption, had never considered it really, and I was just really moved by that video. And when I watched them give that baby to that girl or to that family, I literally thought, I want one. I want one of those babies. And I wished it was really more spiritual at that moment, but it wasn't. It was more like, hey, that's a cute little Chinese baby girl right there, and I want one. we had four kids at the time, and our youngest one was still a baby, and I thought, my husband's going to freak out if I tell him I want to go get baby number five. So I didn't say anything for a while, but just a few months after that is when he got the job at FMC that brought us to Texas. And looking through their benefits package, I've realized that they would give money towards your adoptions if you did that. And I just had never heard of that. And so I kind of mentioned it to him, and he said to me, I could see us doing that someday. And so when he tells the story, he says he didn't even get out the word day before I already had the adoption agency on the phone. But I was like, well, there's something I need to tell you, because even though in that moment it just seemed like something I just wanted, that baby, God did not let that desire leave my heart. Like, in that moment, he placed that desire in my heart, and I couldn't shake it. So we immediately started looking into that. At the time, the Chinese program had really slowed down, and it was about a 5 or 6 year wait to get a baby from China. So it kind of took the wind out of our sails. We didn't really know what we were supposed to do with that. And so I started researching other international programs and just spent several years really looking into that. But we didn't qualify for a lot. Already having four children, there's a lot of international programs that won't let you adopt from them if you have that many children in the home already. So just couldn't really figure out what God wanted us to do with that. And to be honest, we battled a lot of fear, just because, you know, that's kind of a big deal. And bringing in a child that has maybe some, you know, had a rough past, we just didn't really know what that was going to look like. And so God just really worked in our hearts on that. And to be honest, I never even really considered foster care. I didn't think that God would call me to do that. I was like, not cut from that cloth. I'm pretty sure I can't do that. So I didn't even really consider it. But about 4 years later, we had some friends that had adopted through foster care, and kind of started talking to them and just really realized that that was what God was asking us to do. So in 2011, we got certified to do foster care. And just 3 days after we were licensed, we got our first placement, a 4-week-old baby girl, Katie, who's now my 7-year-old daughter. And 10 months later, we got another placement, a 2-day-old baby girl, who's now my 6-year-old daughter, Ellie. And whenever Ellie was about 6 months old, Nick was on a mission trip to China, and really felt like God placed in his heart that we were not done, that we were still going to go back and get that little Chinese baby that we had dreamed about. And so now we have a almost 6-year-old little boy, Jack, that we got when he was 2 years old from China. So we have, through all that process, I could go on for hours, but Mike's told me I only have a few minutes, about all the ways that God met our needs through that. I mean, he really helped us to overcome the fear in that. Really helped us to overcome times that were hard and struggling through that. Just I could testify forever of God's graciousness through everything. And so I really had the desire to, do something to share that story with people and to encourage you that if you are feeling that God's stirring in your heart to, you know, take that leap of faith and to do it, because it's a beautiful thing. And so I approached Mike about doing something, you know, in front of the church, and in just God's miraculous way, it was beautiful that I approached him at the time when the Stutlers were already planning to dedicate Marley, and the Bows were already planning to baptize Evan, and God was already stirring this up. It was like it was completely him, and so it was really a neat and beautiful thing the way everything came together. And I just really want to encourage you guys that if you feel that in your heart, I've heard before that if every church in Texas had one family take a child out of foster care, that you could completely empty the foster care system. So I checked the numbers this morning, and it's pretty close. It's pretty close, really close to 27 to 28,000 churches and about that many children in foster care as well. So it's a big need, and it's, I think, close to the heart of God for the church to reach out and take these kids that need a home. And so I just really want to encourage you that if you feel that, some other people are going to come and talk later about ways that you can help. If you don't feel like you're supposed to take a child necessarily, but you want to be a part of it, ways that you can rally around those that have. So that's it. Thank you.
So, yeah, amen. So are they all three in the service?
Mm-hmm.
So Katie, Ellie, and Jack, y'all come up here for a sec. Come on up. Y'all hold hands so it looks really sweet. Good. They did it. Come on up here. Yeah. Amen. So it's Katie, Ellie, and Jack, all right? And so you had an international adoption, mm-hmm. and two domestic, mm-hmm. and just a wonderful, wonderful addition to the family and also to our church family. And we just love you guys so much. Remember the day we dedicated you. I look forward to the day we baptize you, okay? Another clap offering to the Lord. Amen. Thank you. It's awesome. Yeah. I'm going to introduce the Stutlers. Come on up, Mark and Katie. I'm going to yellow, okay. So, wow, just a journey, right, that we've been on. And I want to visit with you guys about that journey. Tell us where y'all are from and for all our new people, and then how long you've been at Cottonwood. So
we started in Idaho. Our relationship started when we were in Idaho. That's been 19 years ago. Shortly after being in Idaho for a few years, we moved to Stephenville, Texas, and that was 12 or 13 years ago. Been in Cottonwood for 6 or 7. I may be way off on that.
You are.
been here 10. It's been such a great thing. So, but it's just been a really sweet journey. It's been good.
So tell us about your first two.
Go ahead.
We have Maddie, who is 15.
And you need to, yeah.
Maddie, who is 15, and Zeke is 12, almost 13, right?
Right.
And
so the journey that we've been on together with this has been just up and down, right? And so just begin with just telling us how you decided or what prompted your decision to seek adoption and then move through that process.
It started, Maddie was 9 and Zeke was 6, and I was a stay-at-home mom, loved it, still love it, and just had been praying about feeling kind of complacent. And so I prayed for the Lord to invite me on a mission trip, and I would say yes and figure out the details after. And I didn't tell Mark that I had prayed that. And so the next week, when our friends, Dave and Anna Cullens, invited us for dinner and told us that they were adopting from Haiti and asked us if we could come with them to do a VBS in Haiti, I fessed up what I had prayed, and Mark said, I think you better go. And so I went on that trip to Haiti and came home and just was very moved by those children and didn't think our role was adopting, but knew that I wanted our family to be a part of helping these children. And so Mark and I began to pray, okay, Lord, what's our role in helping these kids?
Okay. And so so when did the decision happen to adopt? When did, tell us about that.
So when I came back and we had been praying about this, I had all these pictures of these beautiful children, and we're sitting around our dinner table and have the laptop out, and we're looking at all these children, and Maddie and Zeke looked at us and said, so all these kids need a home. Nodded our head. And they said, well, we have a home. Why aren't we adopting? Wow. And so we realized that was truth. So we said yes.
We gave the church answer at that time and said, let's pray about it.
A stall tactic.
Yeah, and you did pray about it.
We did.
And so then all of a sudden, you got your face toward it, right? So tell us what happened. What happened next?
So we were matched with, our hopes was to be matched with a child from Haiti. We soon realized that it was not only one child, but it was two children. And we said yes to that. Financially, sometimes these things don't make sense. But when the Lord placed that calling on our lives, we felt like he's going to take care of those details. And so we said yes to two children. And shortly after that, we had the opportunity to go to Haiti to meet these two children, to spend time with them, to establish a relationship. And shortly after that, some of the downs about this journey, we realized that there was some corruption, that there was some fraud involved, and that these two children that we had been matched with were not adoptable. They were not true orphans. And so in that, we were at a loss. Both Katie and I were reeling, really trying to decide, what is it that we do next, Lord? What direction do you want us to go? We were...
So you met these children,
yes.
Right? And you vested in them financially,
yes.
And then found that out,
yes.
Right? Okay.
Yes. And so shortly after that, our prayer was, how do we bring Maddie and Zeke into this without crushing their spirit? And it was a conversation that was probably one of the most difficult conversations I've had to have with my children. And at the end of the conversation, they both said some things that these children understand God's goodness. They understand what it is we're called to. And because of their encouragement, we decided to proceed forward. So Maddie's reaction was, should we not be a little bit, our hearts be filled with joy because these children actually have parents, have people who will care for them? And I said, absolutely, yes, we should be joyful because of that. And then our son Zeke looked at us and said, this doesn't change our plans, does it? I said, absolutely not. It doesn't change our plans. We'll continue in this journey that God's called us to. But through all that, there was just lots of difficult things, but then lots of things that God's hand and his goodness and his graciousness was all over this, and it was very clear that he was in control.
So you met these two, and they were Jet and Marley, or Marley and Jet, and they were in an unsafe place, and you had... really no, now would they, you know, I know that through the processes that at some point they literally become yours, right? Had that happened yet before they were in this safe place?
No. So we actually found out that the first two were not adoptable, and we were matched with two more children and met them. And then shortly after that is when we found out about the fraud. And so at that point, we were just praying, okay, Lord, how these kids are in an unsafe environment, what can we do to remove them and get them to safety? But we were so early in the process, we didn't have any legal right over the kids. So there was nothing we could do to move them. And so we researched, we prayed about hiring a private investigator in Haiti to go find the family. The family is the biological family would be the only ones that could legally move the children. And so we had a contract in our hand for this private investigator. It kind of felt like the only option, but neither one of us felt a peace about it. And so we didn't do it. And I can remember sitting in my bathroom and just crying out to God, you know, you have to intervene. Please intervene. Move these children. They're not safe. And the next day, I received a phone call, and there was a different private investigator in Haiti talking about this creche and the corruption. And
so what, tell them what a creche is.
Oh, I'm sorry. A creche is an orphanage, but it's where the children are adoptable. It's just another term for orphanage. So this man was talking about the situation, and a woman just happened to be walking by in this tiny village in Haiti and overheard and started asking questions. And she said, I have kids in there. I need to go check on them. And so she followed the man to the creche and said, I still want these kids to be adopted. Do you know who they're matched with? And so he said, I don't know. Let's see what we can do. So he took a picture, sent it to his contact, who then sent it to our friends, and they immediately recognized Marley and Jet. And so we were then in touch with the family indirectly, and we found out later this was the kid's aunt. And so she said, please find out where they want the kids to go, and I will get them there. And so we had been researching, so we were able to choose where Marley and Jet would go, and just a miracle. A week after that, we found out that the private investigator that we had prayed about hiring and didn't feel a peace about had actually kidnapped an American woman and held her hostage. Wow. And so just the Lord's hand was in that entire situation, just taking care of our kiddos.
So after that, you had some really low moments that were really, really hard for you guys. And let's talk a little bit about that.
So in amongst all of that process, we find ourselves in the country of Haiti. Their social service, their government agency that kind of controls adoption is IBESR. And we had found ourselves there. Mike often talks about being in places that are just a miry clay and just a muck and really difficult places to be. That was one of those places for us. We had no voice. We had no control. And our paperwork, obviously from some of the corruption that we had been through, had red flags all over it. And so we find ourselves in a position where we're just in a bad spot. And so we had been there for a few years. Not much movement, and so after a few years, we finally get a letter that is a rejection letter stating that we would our adoption would not go through and it would not be completed. And by that time, we were struggling just in lots of different ways, but God had a way of moving through that. We had some folks on the ground in Haiti that we had established relationship with that were working really hard on our behalf, and because of their hard work, we were able to kind of get through that part of the process. In amongst all that process, our son. Jet. Comes down with a a sickness, an illness that is very curable. In the States, it happens quite regularly. They cure it, and we move on. And Jet was not able to get the medication that he needed, suddenly passed away. And within a few days, we find ourselves in a foreign land, in a cemetery, and burying our son. And during some of those low moments, as many of you can attest, those sometimes become some of your sweetest times of just time with the Lord. And that's where we found ourselves shortly, found ourselves in shortly after that. Just one story through that. We had recently listened to Mike in a series of sermons talking about the names of God, and we had just experienced one that was Yahweh Shalom and the God of peace. And so while we find ourselves in a cemetery with rituals that are very foreign to us in America, we're walking out, and my daughter, Maddie, turns to me and says, "Dad, I feel it." I was like, "You feel what?" She said, "I feel Yahweh Shalom."
Wow.
And it's moments like that that, like I said, that are just really difficult as you walk through as a family, and you can see your children, and you can see your spouse and your marriage and whatever it might be. When you reach those points and you go, okay, there's a greater purpose in this, and there's a bigger thing that we've been called to.
So then, after 5 years, things start to really move. And so you've had these rejection letters, you've had this, you know, two kids that you thought were yours, and you have your you know, you have Maddie and you have Zeke speaking words of faith, even at their young age, and you have this death of a son, and then all of a sudden, your caseworker is starting to be really, really persistent. So it began to move, and then tell us when that started, and then when she came home.
Really, as Mark mentioned, there were so many, we received a rejection letter saying this cannot, will not happen. And we all know that we serve a Lord that it can happen. Amen. And so the only way I can explain it is prayer. And honestly, prayer from you guys and from our family. We have a very loving, supportive family. And there were a lot of times that we didn't have the words to pray. We didn't know what to say. It was a very difficult journey, but I thank you guys for praying on behalf of us and with us, but just a miracle that the Lord was fighting for us, and he was fighting for Marley, and as difficult as losing Jet was, as Chance said, we were praying that he would come home, and he's home. And he did not have an orphan's burial. There are not many orphans that are buried in a big fancy cemetery, but he was buried as one that was a very special person, a special child, because he died with a family, and of course now is with his dad. And so just the Lord, just momentum started happening, and just kind of one thing after another just clicked off, and papers were signed and checks, and everything just started moving. And I think the Lord knew we needed a little bit of comical relief. And so we get a phone call one day asking Marley and I to be in a Haitian wedding for our caseworker. And one thing that gave us peace, I think, just through the long wait, was realizing that this story was not just about our family. The Lord, we prayed, was going to use us and to reach other people, and we didn't know who that would be, but just praying that we would wait well. And so just our caseworker, I think we had a chance to get to know him. And so Marley and I were in a Haitian wedding, and it was unlike anything we had ever been experienced.
Yeah.
but it was sweet. And at that point, we were getting very close to the end, and so we had to come back home. That was hard to leave that last time. But just October 6th of last year, so just about a month after that wedding, we were able to go back to Haiti and bring Marley home.
Amen.
It's a sweet day.
Amen. So let's talk, just as we finish this up, about shalom. You know, you found this peace through the midst of the up and down, the deep, deep valleys of loss, and then the highs of anticipation, you know, and then to be let go down again. And so how did you find peace throughout these 5+ years?
I think it was the Word, and whether the Word came from God's Word or the Word came from our community, whether it be our family or our pastor or whoever it might be, it was just the Word that was spoken to us, the Word that was spoken for us on our behalf, whether it be through prayer, whether it be through the written Word of God. It just gave us lots of opportunities, and just the Word is what really, really helped us through some of the difficult times. Mike, you and I spent a lot of time together, and you know, we had elders pray over us. We had just folks from other church and other communities lifting our situation up and lifting our family up. And so through all that, and hearing some of the backstories and hearing some of those affirmations that people were lifting us up, that was how God showed us, you know, his peace and his love, and he reassured us that what he started, he would finish. And it's not yet finished. I mean, we've brought Marley home, and she's been an absolute joy to our lives.
And we still need lots of prayers, please.
and there are still challenges that we face, even a year after. Just some real challenges that will take God's peace and God's power and God's love to get us through.
Right. So one of the things that we communicated about through email was that adoption is not about rescuing. It's about what?
It's about restoration. Just, I think sometimes we feel like we're doing something good, and really it's the Lord that is about refining. He loves us so much, he wants us to be more like him. And so this process has been very refining, and adoption is about restoring what's broken. And God is all about that. And so to me, that's the real part.
You know, as your pastor, I've been really looking forward to this day. You know, it's like this anticipation, you know, like the anticipation of Messiah coming. Hope, this great hope, this anticipation of such a great outcome. And I've envisioned this day on your behalf for many years, and this day has come to dedicate her publicly to the Lord. So I think they're out in the foyer, so if you're listening, y'all come on in. And do you have something else? No? Okay, good. And so somebody could slip back there. I was just thinking they're going to burst through the doors any moment. Here they are. Yeah, amen. This is Marley Stutler. And this is Marley, and she's come out of the house this morning, and we're We're really, really. She asked me, I walked in earlier, and she said, I think something special's happening. I said, yeah, it's about you. Don't talk about me. And I said, okay. And she turned around, you can talk about me. And so we're just really, really glad that God has brought you into our family. And we're just going to dedicate, have a prayer dedication for you and give you a Bible. And
A Bible.
A Bible. And so I'm going to ask y'all to come on and step down here, and I'm going to have family. Can y'all come on up? And then as shortly after they are arriving, friends, you can start making your way as well. And a lot of us have been on this journey, so if you'd surround them. And yeah. Anybody else wants to come on up, lay hand on them, and yeah. Let's pray. Lord, our journey towards heaven, our journey towards Christ-likeness is often filled with just the hardship, loss, but great gain. And you call it a from glory to glory journey. And Lord, I want to thank you for this glory today. Lord, you said that your glory is your character, it's your compassion, it's your grace, it's your loving kindness, it's your truth, it's your forgiveness, and it's you, the God that keeps your promise. It's your glory. And I thank you so much for Mark and Katie, for Maddie and Zeke, who made promises to you, who made promises to you and to a couple of babies in Haiti. And Lord, we are here today celebrating that promise. The promise, Lord, that they've made to you and to their babies, Lord, to their sister, reflects the promise keeper God. And we are so grateful for that. The promise keeper God who decided one day to call us and to bring us into his household, to make us sons and daughters. And we want to thank you, Father, for that new birth. And we want to thank you for that adoption. And today we thank you for this adoption. And we thank you for Marley. And we thank you for the journey that she is on today. And I want to thank you for those that have held her, those that have prayed for her, those in the house already that have touched her, the friends that she's made. Lord, for the body and the family that, Father, that have come alongside the Stutlers in these years, Lord, to come to this day of dedicating her to you. Lord, recognizing the great responsibility of stewarding this daughter for the glory of God. To recognize that this child is still your child. And you've simply placed her in this family, Lord, as the stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I want to thank you for Marley's life. And I want to thank you that you had this day in mind from the very foundation of the world when you knew her, even in her biological mother's womb. You knew her, and now we know her. And we pray, God, that your spirit would rest upon her all the days of her life, Lord. That, God, that you would lead her, Lord. That you would bless her emotionally. That you'd bless her mentally. That you'd bless her, Father, spiritually in these days of development. Lord, we ask, God, that you'd rebuke anything evil that's been spoken over her life. And that, God, you'd do something special with the blessings that's been spoken over her life. And we speak blessings. We speak grace. We speak mercy. We speak the favor of God upon you. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that, Lord, when she comes to understand more about who you are and what you did, that she'd find you, and she'd find you quickly. That she'd give her life to you, Lord. And that, God, that she'd grow into a young woman, Lord, that is strong in faith. A young woman that knows her Savior and her Lord. Lord, we thank you for this journey. We thank you for the ups and we thank you for the down. We thank you, Lord, that in everything you are exalted. And so, Lord, we pray for Marley today. We ask in Jesus' name that as Mark and Katie dedicate her to you, that we as a church family would continue to be so faithful in her life at every stage of life. We thank you, Father, today. We, along with them, or them and we along with them, dedicate this baby, this child, this little girl, Father, for the glory of God all the days of their lives and her life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So I have a Bible for you, and it's yours. And I've got a letter that your parents are going to open on the day that you are baptized or the day that you come to Christ. Okay. Great. Introduce to you Jennifer Bowe. If you don't know the Bowes, we're about to baptize Evan, and they've been in the processes of the same kinds of things that the Stutlers were as they moved through their adoption of Evan. And so she's going to talk to you a little bit about how you can be involved in processes of adoption with our people. Okay, so. You do need a mic.
I can do my coaching voice. Can y'all hear me? Okay. Hey, can you hear me? Okay. So our adoption journey is a little bit different than the Stutlers in the Bronze. But as I share, what I hope that you will hear and what you've been hearing is the common threads that run through all of our stories. The threads of God's prompting, his provision of resources, and his presence with us each step of the way. I also hope that you're hearing we are just ordinary people. We are not parenting gurus, and we don't have some super spiritual status that we've achieved. We just rather feel very humbled and very privileged and very blessed to bear witness to God's story of redemption and restoration through fostering and adoption. The ideas of fostering adoption held a place in my husband Randy and my childhood. Randy's parents were house parents at a children's home where they basically fostered 9 kids at any given time over the course of about 5 years. For me, I'd always kind of had a sensitivity to orphans and children in need. And when I was about 11 or 12, and I thought the idea of marrying a boy was extremely icky, I made some serious plans to adopt 8 or 9 kids and just never get married. Well, obviously, Randy and I grew up, and I got over boys being icky, and we got married. But even though we'd had these experiences and these dreams in our childhood, we never really talked about fostering or adoption. And we definitely had no plans to do either one until after our second daughter, Mabry, was born. Once we found ourselves out of the intensity of having 2 kids under 2, I kind of had a moment where I was like, I forgot to tell you something. We had decided we weren't going to have any more, and we had taken measures to ensure that. And so then we got to that place, I had that moment of saying, what did we do? And I just really felt like something or someone, rather, was missing from our family. But I kind of kept that all to myself. And as soon as our girls could talk, at every prayer time, every meal time, every bedtime, they had this sweet little prayer. Dear Lord, will you please bring us a baby brother or a baby sister? They really wanted a baby brother, but I told them, you can't just ask for one. You just have to say, God, will you bring us either one? Okay? And so through God's faithfulness to answer those sweet prayers and my secret ones, and then there was this special Sunday morning where Randy held a baby Gilbert Guasa over in the old sanctuary. That's what led to our adoption journey. We used an adoption agency, and because of our international connections and focus, we just naturally assumed the international adoption route was the one we should pursue. Of course, true to his nature, God just guided us in a sweet and gentle way toward his plans for us, which ended up being domestic adoption. Once all of our paperwork was completed, we waited about a year before we got the phone call that Evan's birth mother was about to deliver, and our adoption agency thought we were the best fit. At that point, our little prayer warriors were now 8 and 10. And after all those years of asking and waiting, Within 48 hours, we were on a plane to North Carolina to bring home their baby brother. Tamara mentioned this, and so did the Stutlers, just the graciousness of God and his handprints all over our story, their stories. And we would say the same thing about ours. Evan's name actually means God is gracious, and that's why we gave him that name. And we would love to share more of those details, but obviously this morning there's just not time. And our friends the Bronze and the Stutlers would love to do that too. And we've been, our family's been here for 14 years, and this heart for adoption and fostering and orphan care has been here long before us. So we know that there's other families out here that have their stories. And if you're willing to share those, let us know, because we want to compile a list of people so that families that are looking to maybe foster adopt will have a place where they can just ask questions and be encouraged. We also want prospective adoptive and foster families to know about the incredible support system you have here at Cottonwood. Each of our families has experienced this through prayer, counsel, assisting with paperwork, meals, clothes, and other needs that have been met along the way. Cottonwood also has an adoption account that's given financial assistance to offset adoption expenses, including being a title sponsor for Jogging for Judah. In a few minutes, Mike's going to baptize Evan. And this right here is, to our family, is a reflection of what we feel is Cottonwood's greatest act of support to foster and adoptive families, and that is its commitment, Cottonwood's commitment, to help us raise our children to know God through his word and know his love for them through how well they are loved by his church body. We want to invite anyone here to join us in loving those future foster and adoption families in whatever way you feel God leads you to. It might be giving to that adoption fund. It might be joining with partnering with something like a few of our women are being led to do. They're being led to beginning to explore the creation of an entity that would provide prepared boxes of immediate needs to foster families when they have a new placement. It could be these just asking you to use your giftings already. Maybe we've got some good cooks in this place. You're going to experience that at lunch today. So just providing a meal for a family when they have a foster placement or they're bringing home a child for adoption. It's just that quiet bonding time. It could be just teaching and shepherding these kiddos, and a lot of you are already doing that out in the square and in the house. But whatever you feel led to do, just remember that those kind of acts of kindness and love don't have to be huge to make a huge impact in the lives of people. And we can all attest to that, that there's been so many sweet and wonderful things here from this body that has encouraged us and helped us along our journeys. And we just want to thank you. Thank you for the time this morning to get to share our stories with you. And thank you for the love that you've given each and every one of us. And my friends have alluded to that in their conversations with you this morning. Thank you so much. And we're ready for this. Okay.
Yeah. Amen. This is Evan Bow. And just really, really grateful for the journey that he has been on. And it's been a wonderful journey. And this is a milestone. And, we dedicated him. And we
have the letter.
You have the letter, but it's okay. Yeah, it's the letter that I give every family that describes the day of their dedication, to be opened when they come to the Lord. And the beauty of a long pastorate is I've been able to do this often, get to dedicate something and then get to baptize and then sometimes get to marry. And it's a wonderful, wonderful journey that we're on together as a church family. So Evan, have you received the Lord Jesus into your life?
Yes.
And you know that you've been forgiven of all your sins.
Yes.
And do you choose to follow the Lord by the power of the Spirit of God all the days of your life?
Yes.
It's upon your public profession of faith, my brother, that I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, raised to walk in newness of life with him. Amen. You You know, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 12 for just a moment. We're going to share Lord's Supper today in just a moment. You don't need to be looking at your notes. We're not going to go by notes today. I want to just give you a couple of things in to continue kind of from last week and then just kind of move to this table today. You know, last week we talked about Thanksgiving, and I gave you random thoughts on Thanksgiving. And one of those random thoughts, one of those significant things for me in this journey of thanking God in everything and for everything, is this journey that I began to, just this realization, and I would say something like this back in those days: supernatural things happen when you thank God for everything. Supernatural things happen when you thank God for everything. And I had made this commitment, as we talked about last week and in years gone by, that this commitment that I would intentionally thank God for everything, whether it was hard, whether it was difficult, whether it was easy, whether it was beautiful, whether it was ugly, that somehow God is at work, that somehow God is sovereign, that somehow God moves in the midst of people who praise Him for everything. Because that's what Thanksgiving is. And you know, I really think, just kind of on an afterthought of these years, it doesn't surprise me that as we as a country share the Thanksgiving meal together, whatever that motive is, there's this Thanksgiving season that we're going to celebrate on Thursday, and we're going to give thanks, and we're going to do that in our homes, and it's all across America. It doesn't surprise me at all that when you think about it, there's Thanksgiving, and then there's the miracle of Christmas. To me, it just seems to just point to the whole thing, this miracle of Christmas. And I've seen it just over and over and over. And as I said Sunday, I've seen it in Scripture, where hard thing in the midst of hard things, people are giving thanks, and all of a sudden we're seeing phenomenal things happen. And one of the greatest things, one of the greatest privileges of pastoring, is sharing this meal which Jesus gave thanks for. I mean, when you think about the bread and Him offering it up, as we see in this passage, when He offers up the bread, the Bible says He gave thanks. Folks, He wasn't saying thanks for the physical bread. They had already eaten. They had already shared Passover. They had already done these things. This is just part of what God does. And He says, I'm thanking you for this body that will be broken for the world. He gives thanks for a broken body. He'll pick the cup up, and He'll take the cup, and He'll say, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. And the Bible says He gives thanks, and He's not giving thanks for wine with the meal. He's thanking God for the spilt blood of Jesus that will do amazing things in the future and forever. And I think about this in great wonder and in great awe of this God who would thank Him, who would thank God. Jesus would thank God for something that was going to be a hard, difficult, ugly movement to move through. An ugly event where He'd be beaten, where He'd be tried, where He'd be spat upon, where he would be mocked, where He would be challenged, and He'd go through the whole night in great sorrow, in great hardship. Who would be beaten with a cat of tails of 39, these 39 lashes of the cat of tails. I'm not even saying it right, but it's this whip that I'm telling you had 9 strands on it, and it had a ball of leather with glass and metal in it, that when He was beaten for you and me those 39 times, His flesh would literally be torn and broken and removed from His body. History tells us that when people received those lashes 39 times, they were unrecognizable. And he's thanking God for this. He's thanking him for the broken body, the brokenness of the moment, the brokenness of the hour, the brokenness of the season. The man now acquainted with grief and sorrow. This great God, Jesus, this great God who came in the flesh would take, have the audacity to thank God for it, for the miracle of what he's thanking God for would accomplish in your life and my life. Said last week from Psalm 119, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in. This is the day when the builders rejected the cornerstone. That's the day we rejoice in. That's the day we give thanks for. And it was hard and it was difficult. And just as Jesus would thank God for this broken bread, this broken body, and this spilt blood, and this death on a cross, and this separation for a moment from all eternity from God, he would thank him for it. Why? Because for the joy set before him would endure the cross and despise the shame, so that that sacrifice would be your good and my good and God's glory. Amen. And 2,000 years later, we have the same opportunity to give thanks for the broken body in the spilt blood of Jesus. This broken body bore your sin. We could talk about sin from here to kingdom come and all the sins we've ever committed. But I want to tell you this. When he died on that cross, he bore every last sin that you have committed, that you might be committing right now. That you might be committing right now. And the sin that you would ever commit, he bore. And then he says in Scripture that not only did he bear your sin, he bore your pain. He bore your pain, your grief, he says it in Isaiah chapter 62. He says, listen, I bore it. He bore the grief. Surely our sorrows and griefs he bore. You may be going through grief right now and sorrow right now. There may be loss that's just imminent that you're moving toward. There may be loss that you can look back and see, gosh, we've lost things and it's been hard and it's been difficult. He bore it on his body. And when you come up here as a family or as an individual or as a couple, as friends, and you partake of this supper today, and when you take this bread, you're saying, in essence, the same thing. He bore my sin, and he bore my sorrow. Sorrow from the sin I committed, and from the sorrow that moves me to places that I don't want to be. He bore it. And I pray right now, I pray, Jesus, in the name of Jesus, birth within us a faith to believe that he bore it on his body. He bore it. This is the great testimony of our God and Savior's mercy and grace in your life that would take sinners like us and make us saints like him. This is the beauty of our Christianity, of our faith, of our God. A God that would become flesh and die for you and for me. And let me just tell you this. When you take this bread, you're saying, in essence, what he did 2,000 years ago avails for me right now, right here in this place. This great blood that was spilt for you, the Bible says, would do a number of things. It would give you access to God. It would sanctify you. It would forgive you of all those sins. Not only would he take them away, and what's interesting, not only would he take them away, he'd forgive them. And not only would he forgive them, he would take them away from you. There's this great passage in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but also to cleanse us from the unrighteousness. So you know why? So you no longer walk in it. And if we were had time to go through this passage today, he would go on and he would say, listen, when you come to this table, you need to examine yourself Because if you're living in unrepentant sin right now, and you come and you take this bread and drink this cup, the Bible says that you eat and drink judgment to yourself. And he says, that's why a number of you are sick and weak, and a number of you sleep, because you didn't examine yourself. You didn't make it right with God or with other people. You came, marched up here, you partook as if you can continue to do what you've always done against God. And this is why as your pastor for the last 30 years, been here 34, we will not take this flippantly. We will not tack it on to an end of a message that had nothing to do with it. So when we look at a message like this and what the blood did and what the bread did, we come up here, listen to me, we come up here boldly in faith to partake, to say, we're proclaiming the Lord's death today. And we're proclaiming the victory that we have found by the blood, broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus. You know, when I first began to preach that, when I began to first preach it, and people started getting that thought, and the tray back in those days would pass, and they wouldn't partake. Why? Because they got it. They got it. Doesn't mean you come to this table perfect. Please hear what I'm saying. You just come to the table having settled whatever you need to settle with God, period. And it doesn't take 10 weeks of counseling to do it. Matter of fact, God does it in a moment. That's how powerful He is. That God would come and bring conviction to you today if you're walking in some kind of sin today, so that you make your seat or this place an altar and you say, God, I lay this down today. I lay this down. I lay this sin down. I repent from it. I turn from it because I believe that your body and your blood availed for me. And then guess what you get to do? You get to come up and partake. Because that's how fast mercy is. Amen? It's that quick. It's done. But it doesn't mean that you walk out of here and the next day you keep doing what you've always been doing. No. This is where you get healed. This is where you get delivered. This is where you get freedom right here because you partook, not in an unworthy manner, but a worthy manner for God. Thanksgiving for everything will bring about miracles in your life. And when you come up and you thank God for this, and you thank God for this moment, and you thank God for the Spirit of God speaking to your heart to get rid of that anger, to get rid of that piece of lust, to get rid of that flirtation, to get rid of that junk, to get rid of anything God's asked you to get rid of, freedom comes. And I promise you that. I promise you that. Freedom comes. Why? Because what He did on the cross is so powerful and great. And you'll walk from here, you'll be free, and guess what? You'll have the grace of God. The mercy came quick, and then the grace of God will move you to do what? To say no to the thing you were in bondage to Sunday morning before the service. And that grace will come on you, and it'll come upon you, and come upon you. Why? Because you decided to come to the table in a worthy manner. We get rid of this anger. We get rid of this lust. We get rid of this greed. We get rid of this anxiety. We get rid of this stress. We get rid of this worry. And we come to our God in faith, believing that what the body of Christ did, it availed for me. And what the blood of Jesus did, it avails even now. Isn't that good news? Amen. That is good news. That our God would be so gracious to accept sinners, well, sinners, and then also accept saints who have sinned. Because that's what some of us are in here. Saints who still struggle. I want you to bow with me in prayer. I want folks that I've asked to come up to take care of this. These folks that are up at the altar here in a moment, they're here just to pray with you and then also to help you along in this Lord's Supper service. They can pray with you. And you know, I'm just going to tell you this. I believe in the miraculous movement of God. And I believe it happens in a moment. And I'm asking you that just in a moment when this music starts, if you're ready even now, because I said last week, we're having it this week, and some of you went home and you got ready. But if you need time before you come up and take this cup and take this bread, so I want to really encourage you. Just really, really want to encourage you to make that right. Now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come as we celebrate the Thanksgiving meal. You call it in the Greek language Eucharisteo. And it's true. Every time we see that great word, every time we see it, we see miracles. And a miracle happened. After this meal, you went to the cross and you died for our sins and you died in our place. And the wrath of God was appeased in that moment as the perfect sacrifice. And 2,000 years later, maybe when we were 8, maybe when we were 10, maybe when we were 55, maybe when we were 65, we believed. And the body and the blood availed. And this is what we celebrate. And this is what we declare. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd move in this place as we give thanks for the broken body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. What was done on a very hard day, a dark day, a black day, where the demons of hell celebrate it until he said it was finished. And the foot of the seed of the woman came down and crushed the head of the enemy. Hallelujah. And 2,000 years later, we can see that same foot come crush the head of the enemy in our lives. Oh God, come do that. Come do it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Some of you are new today, so you might have never experienced what you're about to experience. I'm going to ask you to go on and start that music, please. And I just want to just tell you, just whenever you're ready, you just come on up, take the bread, take the cup. If you've got family with you and you want to celebrate that with your family, just move over to the side, pray with one another, and then just take that bread, take that cup, proclaiming the Lord's death. And find freedom today. Find freedom. Some of you are ready now. Come on up. Some of you need to sit a little bit. Sit. Some of you may need to come for prayer. Pray. And then you come.